Church, or Christ Ecclesia. I think that's what we titled it when we started out. Christ Ecclesia, or Christ Church. A lot of what we're talking about here in Matthew 28 is not going to make a lot of sense to you if you don't know what we've said in the previous messages on the Ecclesia of Christ. We have had some extensive, long studies through the Scriptures to not only define what the word church or ecclesia means, but we've seen that the church has a beginning. It has a builder. It has a group of people who are the ones who are making up that church. We see that it has a start date, so to speak, but we've also seen that it has a gospel, a specific gospel that it is to proclaim and to hold and to keep and to defend. We've also seen that it has a commission, and that is what we are looking at now, is the gospel that has been given by Christ to the local visible assemblies of Christ, wherever they meet, has been given and has been given a specificness in its deportment, I guess I should say. So far, we've seen that the authority to carry out the Great Commission is given to the ye. Look with me, if you would, there. Let's actually read the scriptures here and ask the Lord to be with us then, and then we'll dive back into this. Matthew 28 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Father, we come to you this morning once again, needy for the Holy Spirit, needy for a touch from above to understand and to learn. Father, we need you to open up these scriptures. I need the Holy Spirit's power to enable me to speak and to preach, to teach, to minister. All those that are here need the Holy Spirit to hear and to understand. And so, Father, we pray that your presence will be with us. Jesus, we just pray that you might send that comforter, send that one who is our teacher, and enable us to worship you today. Enable us to speak rightly of you today. Father, Lord, we pray for all those who are watching and listening. We ask, Lord, that you just might be with them and minister to them. We pray, Lord, that you just might draw and convict. We pray that you would convert. We pray, Lord, that you would increase in understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Father, Lord, we thank you once again that we have this opportunity to come and to be in a local, visible church and in a local, invisible way, fellowship one with another, and in a local, invisible way, be able to share the gifts that God has given us, and in a local, invisible way, proclaim the truths of God, and in a local, invisible way, go out from this place and to share these things that you have taught us while we are here. We pray, Lord, that you would bring others to our church, Lord, to your church. We ask, Lord, that you'd bring other laborers in to help serve and to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those that are not here this morning. Lord, we don't know all the reasons why. We can only speculate. We can only guess. But Father, we know that you have a purpose and a reason. But Lord, we pray that you would be with them. We pray, Lord, that you would convict them, that they might feel the earnestness to be once again with your people, to gather for worship, that they might see and begin to understand the importance of gathering together, and that you have commanded us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that spiritual life and spiritual growth, spiritual understanding is closely tied to our fellowship one to another. That's how you have designed to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us all be faithful to gather together under your word as is being preached and taught and in the fellowship of the saints. Father, Lord, we thank you that again we have the opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his shed blood that has cleansed us from all our sin. We thank you for the reconciliation we have through his blood. We thank you, Father, for the justification before your throne that we have because of him. And Lord, we just thank you that you have given us this life, that you've given us this precious gift of salvation. And Father, I pray for those that are here that may not have been converted yet, Lord, that those who are here that might not have come to understand their salvation, have been baptized, have been brought into the church, Lord, I pray that you just might draw them even this morning. And Father, Lord, we thank you again for all that you've done for us, and we ask you to bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so far we've seen in our commission here that the authority to carry out the Great Commission is given to a ye, to the ye. Notice again there in our verses, verse 19, Jesus is commanding the ye. Now, we spent some time developing who the ye was. The ye was the local visible assembly. This is not to individuals everywhere. This is not just to the spurious elect all over the world. The ye was given in corporate capacity to the gathered church. If you see in Matthew 28, you will see that there were the women, there were brethren, the brethren, and there were his disciples or apostles who were there in the mount whenever the commission was given. And so we see that the ye that was defined here was the ye of that first local church that Jesus had built with the material that John the Baptist had prepared. And again, we find that you can see this very clearly, that it was the same people in the mount, is the same people who left and met in the upper room, and that was 120 people whose names and numbers were 120. So the commission is given to the corporate body, not to the family as individuals. It is given to the corporate body. It is given to every body of Christ, wherever they're gathered, that have baptized believing Christians. That was another thing that we established, is that the fact that the commission of the church is to make disciples. So the commission is given to a local visible assembly, and that local visible assembly is now the conductor or the administrator of the commission to go out and to make disciples. We found also that making disciples was both an event that began with the gospel, but it is also an ongoing process. To make disciples means to go with the gospel and with that gospel convert them. And remember, those who are converted are made disciples are ones who have already been born again. See, we're not making people born again. Our evangelistic preaching and teaching and sharing and witnessing of the gospel is not to make born again people. Only the Holy Spirit of God causes people to be born again. The Spirit blows where it listed. And so what we are to do, or we are to go out and to preach to those sheep that God has scattered all over the place, who we don't know who they are and where they are, we are to go wherever we are, wherever God sends us, whether it's here locally, whether it's down the street, down the turnpike, across the state lines, whether it's across the country lines. Wherever God sends us, we are to preach the gospel. And those who have been given ears to hear that gospel and are converted and believe that gospel, then the Bible says that after that disciple is made, that there is an ongoing process of making that disciple by baptizing and then teaching them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. So we've seen that there was a threefold aspect to the church's gospel. There was a go with the gospel. There was a go with the gospel, making disciples, baptizing those that were made disciples, and then there is a teaching those who were made disciples and baptized all things whatsoever Christ commanded. So we have seen that it is that it was given to the ye, and the ye are the ones who have already went through that threefold process. You remember that first church that Jesus gave this here in Matthew 28 to had already been preached the gospel and made disciples by John the Baptist. They also were baptized by either John the Baptist or by the disciples themselves. And they had for 3.5 years accompanied or accompanied with the Lord Jesus Christ as He taught them all things whatsoever He had commanded. And so we see that that threefold commission was carried out by our Lord, and it was perpetuated through the local church. That's why we continue in that same ministry that John the Baptist began. He prepared a people by preaching the gospel, by baptizing them, and then pointing them to Jesus Christ. We are to do the same thing. We are to make disciples by preaching the gospel. We are to baptize them, and then we are to then disciple them, or we are to instruct them in all things, pointing them to Christ in all things whatsoever He commanded. And that's through the teaching of the local church. We teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. And in the preaching, we declare to them the gospel that saved them. We declare over and over and over again to them the gospel that saved them. And so we see that this threefold process was first carried out, and the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He instructed that local church to do it, and they did it just a few days after He gave that commission on the day of Pentecost. And then we've seen that perpetuated throughout the rest of the book of Acts as they went out and made churches wherever they went. And Paul did the same thing. And I know that there's a lot of argument, there's a lot of debate about baptizing and things like that, and how Paul made the statement that Christ didn't send him to baptize, but sent him to preach the gospel, and that's what we ought to be doing, and quit focusing on baptism. The reason that Paul wasn't sent to baptize was because Paul was an apostle who was sent out to preach the gospel everywhere he went. It was the churches that he gathered together, it was their responsibility to baptize those people who were made disciples, and then to bring them in and to instruct them. However, even though Paul even admits whenever he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, that doesn't mean that Paul never baptized anybody, because we know Paul himself declared that he had baptized people. We've seen that throughout the scriptures, that Paul had baptized people. He made mention of their names. We also know those who were in Ephesus that he baptized, who were wrongly baptized, who were not scripturally baptized. They had the wrong gospel. They had the wrong administrator. Apollos was not sent by the church to administer baptism. Matter of fact, Apollos was teaching incorrectly at that time and had to be pulled aside by Aquila and Priscilla and to be taught more rightly the things of Christ. He wasn't teaching about the Holy Spirit. He wasn't telling about those things. And so we see that this threefold process was carried out throughout Acts. We've seen that it is given to those who are of like faith and order. Whenever we're talking about the ye, to teach them, we looked at the phrase, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, if we are made disciples, then that means we are made followers. Okay, we follow what was being said. Okay, we follow what was being said. That means our mind changed from what we were thinking and was converted and said, oh yeah, that's right, I'm going to follow that gospel. I'm going to follow that doctrine. And so we are made disciples and we follow after that. And so if we are making disciples, then that means we are making people who are of like faith, doctrine, and practice, how we serve the Lord in the local church. And so everyone that is made a disciple is indoctrinated with these things that Christ has given us to indoctrinate them with. And so they will learn. I make disciples. They are brought to be baptized. They are brought to be catechized. They are brought to be taught in the local church. And that's how we perpetuate. And if there's others that are gathered into churches, wherever they may be, that's how they are formed as well. They are formed by gathering together by baptized believers who have baptized the disciples and teaching them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. That is how churches come together. And so, if we are following what Christ commands, if we are doing and being true disciples by following the doctrine of Christ, we're going to be preaching the same gospel as Him. We're going to be preaching the same practice as Him. We're going to be producing people of like faith and order. Okay? And so that's what we are to do. And then we've seen, lastly, the last time we met, that it is given to those who are in a church state rather than those who are not, meaning that it is given to those who are assembled together. It is not given to extra church people, parachurch organizations. It's not the Promise Keepers. It's not the Gideons. It's not the, you know, whatever else is out there, the Bible Answer Man, the all these ministries that are out there. Souls Harbor, you know, here in Joplin, we have a couple of homeless missions that are gospel-based, quote-unquote gospel-based. They don't preach the gospel there. That are supposed gospel-based ministries. Well, those ministries do not have the authority to do the commission. They do not have that authority. It's the local church's authority, and that's one of the reasons why I don't get too involved in those kind of organizations. Number one is I do not preach the gospel that they preach. They preach a false gospel, and I'm not going to associate me or this church with a false gospel. Besides that, if we want to help the sick and help the poor and help the needy, and there's a whole lot to be said about this social gospel mentality that I ain't going to get into today, but if we are to help, the Bible instructs that we are to help first and foremost here within the brethren. If we want to reach out from here, then we ought to do that as the local church and not through some unauthorized, un-Christ-ordained institution out there. Christ has only made three institutions in the Scripture. Do you realize that? Christ has only made, or God has issued only three institutions in the whole entire Scripture. The institution of the family, the institution of government, and the institution of the church. Those are the three things that God has instituted, and the church has been given the place to be where the commission is carried out. Now, this morning, I want us to look at the last phrase in our passages here. Jesus says to this to this group of people. Now, again, remember, and we're going to get into this here in just a minute. Remember that this that he's talking to is a local gathered assembly of baptized believers. And that commission is given to them in a corporate manner. And so there's some things that we need to look at whenever it comes down to this last phrase. Because Jesus says, "And I am with you always, unto the end of the world." Okay? So what do we find in that phrase? What do we find whenever we look at Jesus' last statement here in the Great Commission? He says, "I am with you always." So we see that the subject matter here, or the person who Jesus will be with, is the you. Now the you here, if this you is considered to be individuals,
If the commission is given to individuals, if we think that the ye in verse 19 is considered individuals, or the you in verse 20 is individuals, then Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Okay? Not to the end of just that time period, but to the end of the world. Okay? So, let me ask, if today I give Wayland a commission to say, "Wayland, I am commissioning you to every day to make my coffee and to bring me my dinner." Okay? "And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world while you do that." Okay? So, if I say that to Wayland, and that is directed to him as a specific person, then number one, that dies with Wayland, right? Whenever Wayland dies, then that service dies with it. If I live to the end of the world and Wayland dies before the end of the world, then that service or that commission given to him dies off with it. So if he is talking to individuals, then he is talking to these individuals here. And if those individuals die, then the commission died with them. But he also says, "I will be with you until the end of the world." Now wait a minute. Does all these people still live in today? Is that first group of people that Jesus gathered together here and give this commission to, are they still living? Because he said that he would be with you until the end of the world. So if that word "you" means a specific church or a specific group of people or a specific person, where's those people today? Because Jesus said that he would be with them till the end of the world. No, that don't fit, right? So contextually, we can't look at the individual. The commission isn't given to the individual. And contextually, we can say it isn't given to just that specific church for that specific time. Because the commission is extended to the end of the world, because he says that he promises his presence. Because why? Remember, he actually begins or ends the commission the same way he begins it. Look, if you would, back into 18. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." The fact that the commission has been authorized to be done is because Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. So he is the one who is authorizing to carry out this commission. And here at the end, he says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Meaning that my presence will be with you and my authority will be with you. My power in you will be with you until the end of the world. My power, all power, is given unto me. So that power, as we know, doesn't just mean dunamis, that inward, this power, like dynamite power, but it also means that it is authority. So his power, his authority, has been promised to be with us, whoever this you is, until the end of the world. So contextually, it couldn't be the individual. Contextually, it couldn't be the specific group of people he was talking to at that time, and them only, because that church, that group of people, died out individually, and that church itself died out. But yet, is his promises still true? That he said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against the church"? And he wasn't talking about individuals as the elect. He was talking about the institution of the church. And so what he means here is this "you," and "lo, I am with you always." The "ye," the "you," he's speaking in a corporate manner. He's speaking in an institutional sense. See, whenever you and I pass away, or whenever this church, and God forbid that it, with the passing of any of us or me, would ever go away, that the Lord would continue to bring people in and that there would be this gospel witness in Joplin for ages to come until His return. But if we would ever die out, He still remains as present within any church that is of like faith and order that He ordained. So the presence that He is promising is not to the individual, although He has promised to each individual that He is with them, because, matter of fact, in other places in Scripture, the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if you remember, thee is a singular, not a plural. Ye is a plural. You is a plural. Okay? Lo, I am with ye always, or with you always, even until... So He's talking about a plural, a plurality. It's a corporate thing. So Jesus is with them as an institution. That is why the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That is why for thousands of years, I say thousands of years, for 1,000 years, hundreds of years, that the church, even though it was severely persecuted through the Dark Ages, through the time of the Catholic reign, so to speak, that the Church of Jesus Christ never went away. That's why we carry the trail of blood out here on our book table. I know a lot of people want to discredit that book. A lot of people doesn't believe that book to be true. And while I will say I do not believe that we can do a chain link succession of churches back to the first church, I believe that in every age, in every time period, at every point of time, from the time Jesus started that first church until today, there has been a gospel church somewhere in this world. Whether it be two or three gathered, wherever it is, they are the Lord's witness in this world. And that church, not the individual, but the church, has existed from every age. And that trail of blood shows that there has been those who have held to the same faith and order throughout all history. People can dispute that all they want. And whether or not that book has 100% truth in it or not, maybe there's some facts in there that's not completely true. The fact still remains, whether that book tells it, whether the Protestant history tells it, it doesn't matter, because the Bible says it. The Bible says that He will keep His church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against that institution. And it hasn't prevailed. We trust that Christ has done what He has promised, that He has been with that institution from the moment that He began it to the moment that He comes again. That church will continue. And so if we consider this as individuals, then at the end of the first century, the commission died with that first group of people. Christ could only give the commission to them as representatives of something that could and would continue to the end. The only thing in contextually here, now again, we're looking at context. I know what man's theology says. They want to go on to this universal church business. They want to say that it's the duty of every individual. But people, the context bears this out. Contextually, the only thing that can continue from that day until the end of the world is the institution of the church, and not any individual church or any individual. So we have to assume, we have to believe that what is in context here, what is in play here, and what actually works with the tenor of the rest of Scripture, what we've seen, that the word ecclesia meant a gathered assembly. It meant a called out, gathered assembly, who was called out to conduct the affairs and business of the kingdom. Well, that's an institution. That's an institution. Okay, that's someone who is an administrator as a corporate body, not as individuals. That's why it's so important, brethren, that we be a part of the local church. Listen, there is no higher calling for the Christian than to be a member of one of the Lord's churches. There is no greater calling than that. Apart from our being the elect of God, there is no higher calling to be a part of that group of people that God has called out of among all the other family of God together in a local place to be His service and witness within that town or within that community or within that area. There is no greater thing that we can do. All of our life revolves around the church. And I don't mean the church as a elect universal thing. Again, that is erroneous. Our whole life revolves around the local assembly that God has called us into. We meet with them, we love with them, we cry with them, we burden with them, we serve with them, we serve them. We are taught, we are encouraged. We lift up our praise and our worship to God together as that group of people. And that is how He has ordained that to be. Now, so whatever the you represents here, it must be in keeping with the characteristics of the context. The established context so far is, who are these people? Absolutely. They are the disciples that have been baptized who are believing, right? They are saved, baptized, and assembled disciples of like faith and order. That is who the you is. So Jesus is saying here that He is with any representative group that is saved, baptized, and is of like faith and order to Him, His church. That's who this commission is given to. That's who this commission is carried out by. And that is who the Lord promises His special presence with. Is the Lord present with all the elect? Well, absolutely He is. Does the Lord help teach the elect whenever we're at home reading our Bibles? Absolutely He does. But He promises a special presence and power. Whenever He said that you will be baptized just not a few days from now, you know what He was saying? He was talking about the baptism of the Spirit, which was a one-time event, not a multiple-time event. Whenever we are born again, that is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is nowhere in Scripture that teaches that that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that had not yet happened. We see that from Scripture. It had not yet happened. So if anybody that is born again from the Old Testament is born again, then that can't be baptism with the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that that which Jesus was talking about had not yet happened. He said it's going to happen not many days hence. And it can't be talking about being slain in the Spirit or anything like that. That's not what it's talking about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was exactly what Jesus said. Turn over, if you're still in Matthew 28, turn over to Acts chapter 1. Again, we see the conclusion of Jesus' discussion with them during this time of giving the commission. This discussion in Acts chapter 1 is why they are still in the mount where Jesus is giving the commission. Look with me if you would. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, they were assembled, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, that word ye again is collective, it's plural, it's not individual. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was not on an individual. It was on a group of people. It was plural. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, those who were gathered with him together, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Drop down to verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye, again, speaking to the plural, not to the individual, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Okay, so there again, he is tying back to what he said in verse 5, the Holy Spirit, the baptized, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, I just want to make a side note to everyone listening and watching and everyone here. There is no such thing of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has never baptized anybody. Can't find it anywhere in Scripture that anyone was baptized by the Holy Spirit. All these Pentecostal churches out there that is looking for a baptism by the Holy Spirit, nope, there is no baptism by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the instrument that God is using to do the baptizing. They are being covered with, immersed with, they are being, what does it say? Come upon by the Holy Spirit. So even though they already had the Holy Spirit in them, God sent the Holy Spirit in power to do what? Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit was a special one-time thing that Christ did on that first church, and as representative of every church that would ever come throughout all the ages that would be of like faith and order, that promise of the Holy Spirit is there. Lo, I am with you always. When did he begin being with them? Right there at Pentecost. When did he continue to be with them? All throughout all the ages. How long will he be with that institution? Until the end of the world. Do you see that? He is explaining the lo, I am with you always. How was he with them always? By sending them the Holy Spirit in power. Brethren, that is why the local church is the place. It is not the individual. Yes, we as individuals are witnesses for Christ, but it is here where the service of Christ is carried out, that the exercising of the gifts of Christ are carried out. This is where He has designed. It's not the Baptist denomination that has designed this. It's not even the Landmark Baptist who have designed this. It is Christ who has designed this. Christ has designed a gathered assembly to be the place where service and gifts and gospel is carried out. And He has promised a special presence to that. Do you have Christ's presence if you're not in the Lord's church? Yes, you do. But you will not experience that same presence, that same power that you do in the Lord's churches. Now, I've talked with a lot of preachers who hold and believe this same thing that I do. And a lot of them has mentioned this comment, and I have seen it to be true as well. I've seen a lot of people who have grown and become very knowledgeable in God's Word apart from the Lord's churches. But yet, whenever they become part of the Lord's churches, they even say it themselves. I've actually had men who have told me, hey, listen, it wasn't until I actually started actually coming and being a part of the church that I really began to learn more and to become more understanding of things that at first I couldn't understand. And so the Lord does give a special presence, I believe, in what He is saying here, to the Lord's church. He has given them power to be witnesses. Can you be a witness out there? Yes. but you don't have that same promise of power to be that witness as them. So the inherent characteristics of this ye really comes down to only two possibilities. Either Christ has given the commission to the New Testament church to be administered by its ordained members, or he's addressing only the ordained members within the New Testament church. Is he giving it to the church or to the ordained elders? Well, there's a lot of people that believe that he gave the commission to the ordained elders, because in Matthew 28 and in verse 18, or is it 17? Let me get back to my scriptures here. In verse 16, many believe that it's the ordained elders, because in verse 16, he says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. And they just stop there. They think that the commission is being given to the 11 disciples, so the commission is given to just the ordained members of the local church, not the church as a whole. And a lot of times what people will do to support this is they will say that that only the ordained ministers are capable of performing all three aspects of the commission, where the ordinary, quote-unquote, ordinary church member is not able to do that. They will say that if it's just not the ordained ministers, then that means that the women and children can administer and teach these things and do these things. They'll go to the book of Acts and they'll show you where every case that baptism was performed, that baptism was performed by an ordained man. Now, I'm going to say that I agree to every bit of that. I agree to every bit of that. Christ has ordained officers within the local church to perform certain things. He's given gifts to every member, but he's also made offices. The gift of preaching and teaching is given as a gift. The office of pastor, that's a different story. That's an office. That's a position that somebody holds who follows or has the credentials that the Bible lays out to be in that office. Okay? The ordained elders here, of course, we know in the context of Matthew 28, it wasn't just to the 11 disciples or apostles that he spoke. It was to everybody else, the rest of the 120. But even though it's true that the office of pastor, the office of deacon, is given to do a lot of the service work and preaching and teaching, it's through the local church, by the local church. The highest authority is not the pastor. It's not ordained ministers. The highest authority is the church corporate itself. Is it true that only baptism was administered by ordained people in Acts? Yes, absolutely. That is the only people that we see in the New Testament that ever baptized it. You don't see any quote-unquote layperson baptizing anybody. Everyone, in every instance, in every place that somebody was baptized, it was by an ordained minister. Whether that be an apostle, pastor, or deacon. Evangelist. Quote, evangelist. Okay? You don't find it anywhere else except one place. Apollos. Apollos was baptizing people, yet he was not ordained. by any church to administer baptism. One of the reasons why Paul baptized those men, because not only had they been baptized by somebody who was not authorized to baptize, but they also was holding to a different gospel than that which was from the beginning. And so every place else there was a ordained minister. So is that true? Yes, that is true. But brethren, listen, even though all those things are true, and I hold it to be true, the evidence supports that the Great Commission was given to the church to be administered. The commission was given to the church and to be administered by the ordained membership. It wasn't just given to the ordained membership. It was given to the church, and then the church, in that delegated authority, administers that through its ordained membership. So just because a man is ordained by a local church doesn't mean that he can go out and be that everywhere he goes. He was ordained by that local church to do that such a thing. The overall biblical evidence demands that this is the truth. And I want to show you in several places here. We can find places in Scripture, and if you would, go ahead and start turning over to Acts. We can find places in Scripture where the church is the one who sends out the ordained ministers. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Now, I'm not going to go back to all the backstory of this. You can go back and read that yourself, and you'll find that what I'm reading and pulling out in the single verse here is not pulling anything out of context. But look, if you would, with me at Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church. Now, again, we're talking about a gathered assembly, right? Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they, the church, sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So we see here that the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas. The ordained minister was not the one who was in authority saying, I'm going to go here or I'm going to go there. Have you ever wondered one of the reasons why I come and consult with you guys whenever I'm asked to go to Bible conferences? Whenever I'm asked to go preach somewhere, I'll come and say, I've been asked to come and preach here. Would it be okay for me to be gone? Would it be all right for me to miss that day and we meet again the next Sunday or whatever the case might be? See, it's because even though I'm called of God, I truly believe that I'm called of God, and that calling of God didn't come from the church. It was recognized by the church, but it wasn't given by the church. The calling of God was given by God. But yet I am a minister and a servant in the position that He's called me, with the gift that He's called me, and the office that He has called me, as a servant of the church. Now, if I'm the servant of the church, okay, if the ordained minister is the servant of the church, what does that say about the church? That the church is the one who has the authority, not the servant, right? I'm a servant of the church. You know, I'll be honest, I don't say this much, and that's just because it's not been in my vocabulary and been kind of the way I was raised and heard it and everything. And probably should start saying it more often. But a lot of the old school Baptists, primitive Baptists, they always talk about, well, that's the pastor of so-and-so church, or that's the pastor of that church, or that's the pastor of this church. Now they say that they serve the church in so-and-so. They serve the church of this one. Okay, they recognize themselves as, even though being the pastor of the church, even though being an ordained minister in the church, they acknowledge themselves as the servant of that church. And I think we ought to keep that in mind. All of us pastors and preachers should keep that in mind so it doesn't go to our head. A lot of preachers let that stuff go to their head, and they think that they are the one who is in control of the church. They think that they're the ones who are the dictators of the church. And maybe not even the dictators. They think they're the ones who are the CEO, that everything begins and ends with the pastor. And it doesn't. The decisions doesn't end or begin and end with the preacher. It doesn't end and begin with a eldership, a group of elders either. It resides with the church. That's where the authority is given. To the church, not to the ministers of the church. Now, the ministers of the church have been given the pastor. The office of pastor has been given to be the overseer, to help keep chaos out, to help keep things decently and in order. Because if you have 1,000 mouths, or however many you got in your church, you got 1,000 mouths saying a whole bunch of different things, somebody has to stand up and be the voice. Somebody has to be the one who oversees and to help keep order in a lot of things. But he is not to rule that over the people. He's not to hold that over the people. But here we see that Barnabas was sent by the church. He wasn't sent by himself. He wasn't sent by a mission board. He wasn't sent by a seminary. He was sent by the church. Look with me, if you would, over in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Look, if you would, at verse 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And so we see here that in the church at Antioch, there were these men. And the Holy Spirit impressed upon that church to separate those men. So that ordained ministry that went from outside, from inside the church to outside the church, did so under the leadership of the Holy Spirit through the whole body. Now, look at verse 4. I don't want people to think, well, you cut it off, you didn't go on any further. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." And I've had conversations with men who disagree with what we believe and what the Bible teaches about the church authority and about them sending it out and the minister of the church, because they do not want to submit to God's authority. They don't want to submit to God's authority. That's why they do it. They have a problem with God's authority, and they do not want to submit to it. Even men who believe the doctrines of grace, they have a problem submitting to the authority that Christ has placed in the gathered assembly. And it's because they want to have the preeminence. They want to have the limelight. They want to be able to do whatever they want to do and not be held accountable to others. And so we see here in the discussion that we've had on these things, many men who say, well, I don't have to be in the church to be sent of God. Look at verse 4. The Holy Ghost is the one who sent forth those guys to go. So it's the Holy Ghost that sends, not the church. How did the Holy Ghost send? You can't cut out the context. How did the Holy Ghost send those men who departed unto Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus? The Holy Ghost sent them how? By moving upon the local church to separate those men for that ministry. See, you can't rule out the Holy Spirit, and you can't rule out that the Holy Spirit works through the local church. The Holy Spirit is the one who impresses upon the hearts of those in the local church and the ministers themselves. The ministers receive that. I feel, like I said, whenever somebody calls and asks me to come preach, and I, you know, if I feel called to go do that, I've been called to places that they've asked me to come, and I've, you know, I've not felt called of God to go do that. And I just tell them, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not able to do that at this time. Maybe some other time as the Lord leads. And so I don't go and minister in that capacity. Matter of fact, I was asked to go this weekend to Alabama to go minister. And I wasn't going to be able to do that. The Lord brought providentially things up that I could not go and do that. And so the Holy Spirit does that work, and we can't rule out the Holy Spirit's work in the sending of men, but we have to realize that it is in conjunction with and through the local church that He does that. They were sent and separated, or separated and sent by the church. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Starting verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Side note there, there's a lot of people that's out there today that says if you don't keep the law, then surely you can't be saved. That's not true. The law never saved anybody. Never was intended to save anybody. But I digress. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So if you look here, you see that Paul and Barnabas, there was an issue that came up in the church by these men that came down from Judea, and they were teaching, they were Judaizers. And they were teaching that you, yes, you are to look to Christ, but if you don't stay circumcised, if you don't get circumcised, if you don't follow the law of Moses, then you can't be saved. You still have to do that too. They're wanting to take grace and law and put them together and say, we have to have both of them. We have to have the law and the grace to be saved. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved. It didn't say by law and grace. It said by grace are you saved. But anyway, these men came in and started doing this. And so that caused up a dissension among the people at the church here. And so what did they do? They said, well, let's send Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem, where the church started, to the apostles that was there, that physically heard Jesus, and for 3.5 years was with Jesus. Let's send Paul and Barnabas up there and see if we can get some clarification from this. Okay? Now, Paul himself had already been taught of Jesus. Okay? But yet they decided that they would go and they would ask those who were still mature, more mature, maybe in the faith than them. Whatever the case, it was the church that sent them. And look what it said. And being brought on their way by the church. Paul and Barnabas was brought on their way by the church. So it was through and by the local church. The local church is the one who supplied their needs to go. The local church was the one who sent them to go. And Paul and Barnabas went on behalf of that Antioch church. They went on behalf of that church as messengers of that church. Now look at verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. So the church received them. It wasn't the elders that received them. It was the church that received them. And of the apostles and the elders. Because it says the church and of the apostles and the elders. It was all of them together. And they declared all things that God had done with them. So we see that there was a sending out by the church. So, the one who is sending is superior to the one who is being sent. If there is one who is the one doing the sending, then the one who is being sent is subservient to the one sending. Now that doesn't mean that they were on a higher level, that they were popes. It doesn't mean that they were exalting themselves above the men of God. It doesn't mean that they were crushed with power and wanted to just dominate. That's what a lot of people say whenever you teach this. You're lording over God's heritage. No, we're not. Matter of fact, it's God's heritage that's making the decisions as they seek the Holy Spirit's guidance. But see, the problem today is many churches, they don't seek the Holy Spirit's guidance. They fail to pray that the Lord would guide them, direct them, give them wisdom. What should we do? They're not concerned about each other's problems, much less anybody else's problems, to even be praying so that that whole entire issue might even be placed upon their heart. Right here, the people in Antioch, they probably could have even cared less about what was going on in some of them other cities. But what were they doing? They were praying, and the Holy Spirit, you say, well, that's mysticism. You mean that they just like praying for guidance and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just impressed upon them that? Absolutely, that's exactly what I'm saying. How can you read your scriptures and not see that? What did it say? The Holy Spirit told them to do this. Well, how did He do that unless they were not praying for it? See, we can find very clear commands of Christ that appoints the church as the final authority in the kingdom affairs. Matter of fact, if you remember in Scripture, Jesus, whenever those individuals in the church was having problems and they couldn't get those problems worked out by the two that were at odds with each other, then what was one of them to do? They were to bring somebody with them. And if they don't listen to them, then what he said, what did he do? Who was the final court of arbitration that they was to bring their issue with to? The elder board? No. The pastor? No. They were to bring it to the church. They were to bring it to the church. You know, I have a study back here where I have a desk and chairs, and a lot of times people want to come and talk to me and confide in me in private, and they want to counsel with private things. But then there are also a lot of times people that want to come in there and they have a problem with things. And they want to talk to me in private, and then we can't get things worked out in private. But instead of coming to the church, they either run away or they and get mad, or then me and them just have a problem and it continues on. The issue is, if you have the problem, go to the person, and if it doesn't get worked out, take someone with you. And again, going by scriptures, we're to look to the scriptures for the answers, not to our emotions or feelings. Look to the scriptures. And if that doesn't still get resolved, we don't part ways and say, well, I'm just going to go to this church. Well, I'm going to go to this church. Now, what does it say? It says, then you bring it back to the church and let the church rule on that. The church is to make that deciding fact, feature. We're going to bring that out in the church. And so if the church is given that, and he was, whenever he was telling that about that very church disciplinary type stuff, he was talking to his disciples. He was talking to the ones who were quote-unquote the elders of that first church. So the elders were instructed that they were to bring them to the church, not to them. If you want to hear your case, bring it to the church.
not to the preacher.
We also see in Scriptures that it is the church that chooses and determines the qualifications of those to be set apart. Look at Acts chapter 6, if you would. We are just about done, brethren. Hold strong. We're about there. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now notice that the number of the disciples was multiplied, and there was murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Okay? This was the church at Jerusalem, by the way, who was made up of more people than just the ones in Jerusalem. There was Grecian people. Who are Grecian people? They are the Greeks. They are the ones that they call Gentiles, right? So there were Gentiles and there were Jews in the Jerusalem church at this time. And the Jerusalem Jewish people obviously were not ministrating the things that as a church they should be to the widows of that church. They were not ministering to the Grecian ones, but they were just ministering to the Jewish ones. And the Grecians said, "Hey, what's going on here? Looks like just the Jewish women or Jewish widows are being ministered to, but the Grecian women are. I thought the wall of separation had been torn down. I thought that we were no longer Jew and Gentile, but we were one in the Lord." And it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren," okay, he's called the disciples together. The brethren, the church. He's called the church together here. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye," and there's the key, that it was to the collective because he used the word ye. "Look ye, not let us," the 12, the apostles. The apostles aren't going to look out here. He said, "Look ye." What was he doing? The 12 was being overseers. They weren't being the ones who was running the organization. They were the overseers. They said, "Hey, look among yourselves. And let's find," what does he say there? "7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we," the 12, "will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased who? The whole multitude. The whole multitude realized, hey, that is wisdom from God. That's wisdom. That sounds good. That's what we ought to do. And so they were in agreement. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude," and they, who's they? The whole multitude. The brethren. The disciples. The whole multitude chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, who's they? The whole multitude. Set before the apostles, that's the 12, that said, "Look among yourselves." See, the 12 said for the church to look among yourselves and find men who fit this quality. And when you find those men who fit this equality, then set them before us and we'll appoint them to this work. whom they sent before the apostles. And when they, who's they? The whole multitude, had prayed, they, who's the they? The whole multitude laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So you see here that even in the qualifications of the deacon and finding a deacon, it wasn't an individual, it wasn't a seminary, it wasn't the individuals themselves, but it was the church who was tasked with finding and bringing forth, praying for, laying on of hands those who would minister among them. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. Speaking of Christ, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we see here in Ephesians that Christ has placed that ordained ministry in the church. He has given some apostles. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? How do you know those are gifts that He's given to the church? Well, look at verse... Look at verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now there's a break in 8 and 11. In 9 and 10, He goes into talking about the one who came down, who also went up. So He's describing the Lord Jesus, who gave the gifts and to whom He gave the gifts. There's a break there. But if you read, take out the break, the parenthesis there, of talking about who it was who gave gifts. Look at verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers were the gifts that Christ gave to the church. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church. So that tells me that the church was there before the rest of it was. Okay? You can't be set in something if something doesn't already exist. So the church existed before the apostles were called. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So we see here that He is set in the church. So if you are set in the church, then the church was already there before you. Now, we don't find anywhere in Scripture a promise of a continuance of the ordained ministry, but we do of the church, right? Matthew 16, 18, Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against Him. If you're anywhere close there to Ephesians again, I was going to read it while I was there, but passed right over it. Ephesians 3 and 21. The Holy Spirit writes, unto Him, Christ, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, don't you think that that sounds like a lot of what Jesus said? Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Unto Him be glory, where? In the church. Do you want to glorify Christ? You need to get in one of the Lord's churches. If you want to glorify Christ, it's there that He is being glorified. Glory, unto Him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, some may say, well, preacher, that's a lot of explanation for something that seems just very clear to me, that in Matthew 28, He was speaking to the individual disciples, apostles, not to the whole group. And you find in Acts, elder this, elder that, elder this, elder that. He made the elders over all, you know. And right here specifically, He said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. So you can't really say, well, here, brethren, let me ask you something. Cannot Jesus be addressing the whole entire church, but be doing so through the ordained ministry? Is that even a possibility? Does Christ speak to His church or churches and do that through that ordained ministry? Well, of course He does. Of course He does. Let's look lastly here in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and look at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So who is Jesus talking to? Well, of course, in context here, He's talking to John on the Isle of Patmos, and He's telling John to write these letters to these specific churches. Okay? And so He says here, unto the angel. Now, we learned also that Jesus has already defined who the angels were. We don't have to guess at that, okay? We don't have to go through some long apocryphal explanation, although this is an apocryphal book with types things being used in symbol. We don't have to do that. Jesus said who the angels were. Verse 20 of the previous chapter. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So there are seven angels and seven churches. The word angel means messenger. Okay? So He says, unto the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus write. You say, well, there you go. He's talking to the ordained ministry and told him what to do. No, look at verse 11, though. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus was talking to the churches, and He did so by directly talking to the angel of the church, the pastor, the messenger of the church. Now, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is doing the exact same thing. The apostles were to be the messengers of the church at Jerusalem. And so Jesus, while everyone was gathered there, listening, and the commission was being given to them all, He was specifically giving it to the ordained eldership because they were tasked with the responsibility of overseeing the commission being done through the local church. Decently and in order. See, that's why we have an overseer, is to guide and lead that the church does its function as a church. And so we help in that area to remind, to put forth these things.
All right.
So in Matthew 28, we see contextually that the ye is the church, and it is including the ordained membership, not exclusively the ordained membership. So who is Jesus with till the end of the world?
The church.
The church as its organization. Right? All right. We'll stop right there. Does anybody have anything to say or any comments? All right. Well, we had a good meeting last weekend. Appreciate all the hard work that went into it, the prayers, all those who watched, made comments on the messages. We hope they were a blessing to you and a ministry of the gospel. But I do want to thank the church, and the ladies who served us the meals and took care of everything, for all those who gave to help with the ministry of that and the putting up of hotels and the love offerings that we was able to give to the ministers to help them in their expenses and things such as that. So we're thankful for everybody that was involved, and pray that you was refreshed. I was. It was good to hear the Word of God being preached and the messages that came. And we have it on video so we can always go back and reflect on those things as well. So, but thank you again for everybody who was here and for everyone that was involved. All right, let's bow and have a word for it. Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank